welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
All right, now I'm going to speak not for that long today. I knew we would be spending some time with the married couples, and that was just great. The guys that got healed, that was a bit of a bonus. I wasn't expecting that, but there you go. Still good? Excellent. So what I'm going to do as well is I'm going to bring Pentecost, D-Day, and Britain's Got Talent all together in one talk. A usual combination, I feel. But I'm actually going to show a video, another one of Carl Beach's videos to kick this off, where he talks about Pegasus Bridge, which was a site of one of the battles. Why am I mentioning D-Day? Well, because it was the 70th, in case you missed it, the 70th anniversary marking the D-Day invasion this weekend. And it's always good to remember when people have made sacrifices for you. You say, well, that was 70 years ago. Yeah, but those sacrifices are still being paid by people today that are still alive, that lost people they loved then. And they did that to fight for freedom. We were singing "Where is freedom, freedom," or whatever it was, and dancing and doing whatever. Part of what they did was it gave us that freedom today to do that. Amen. And it's good to remember when people have made sacrifices, and all the leaders of Europe were there together. The French president, although I hardly dare mention him after he insulted our queen in that way, but he did launch, he didn't stand up for her. He ignored her. The French president, however, did launch the D-Day 70th anniversary by saying, paying tribute to those who died on that day that changed the world. And that's how we're linking stuff together. We're thinking about events that changed the world. Yeah. So let's have a look at what our dear friend Carl has to say.
June the 6th, 1944, and the world has been at war for 5 years, but the turning point was about to happen. Along the Normandy coastline, a vast armada was gathering. We remember it as D-Day. In the early hours, 6 Horsa gliders, weighing in at nearly 10 tons, were being towed across the English Channel, loaded with troops from the Oxfordshire and Buckinghamshire Light Infantry, a part of the 6th British Airborne Division. And under the command of Major John Howard, they had a key strategic objective, the taking of the Caen Canal Bridge. In a startling piece of flying, which RAF Air Chief Marshal Salim Mallory later described as the finest piece of airmanship of the war, 5 of the gliders landed within 47 yards of the target, taking the German defenders completely by surprise. In fact, the strip of land between the River Orme and the canal was so narrow that the defenders had concluded that nothing would be able to land on it, let alone a glider. At 12:16 a.m., Major John Howard led his troops into action. Pouring out of the gliders without hesitation, they seized the bridge within a startling 10 minutes and liberated the first house in France, the Café Gondre. They lost 2 men in the process. Lieutenant Blotheridge was killed crossing the bridge in the first minutes of the assault and became the first member of the invading Allied armies to die as a result of enemy fire on D-Day. Lance Corporal Fred Greenhow had drowned in a nearby pond when his glider had landed. Despite being lightly armed, they had orders to hold the bridge until relieved. And during the night, they were joined by other paratroopers and essentially stood ready to defend the crossing at all costs and await what was to be an inevitable counterattack. Meanwhile, Brigadier Simon Christopher Joseph Fraser, 15th Lord Lovett, had landed at Sword Beach with his 1st Special Service Brigade Commandos. Lovett, a cousin of David Stirling, the founder of the SAS, was something of a character and by this time a veteran Special Forces operative. In fact, so successful were both Stirling and Lovett that Hitler had personally singled them out as dangerous terrorists to be shot immediately on capture. Story has it that defying Hitler's threat, he stormed the beaches of Normandy wearing a white jumper under his battle dress inscribed with his name in the collar and a Winchester underlever hunting rifle as his personal weapon. Ordering his personal piper, Private Bill Millen, to pipe the commandos ashore, Millen raised the fact that such actions had been prohibited. Ah, replied Lovett, that's the English War Office. You and I are both Scottish, and that doesn't apply. After fighting through the German lines, his task, and that of his troops, was to link up with the troops at Pegasus Bridge, who by this time were facing a sustained and heavy counterattack. Arriving a little over 2 minutes late, Lovett offered his profuse apologies to the paras. The reply was typical British irony. The natives were a little hostile here, they said. They then ran across the bridge to the accompaniment of Millen's bagpipes, and despite losing 12 men to sniper fire, they managed to hold the bridge until they were relieved by the British 3rd Infantry Division. In honour of the actions of 6th of June, the Caen Canal Bridge was renamed Pegasus Bridge. Only 6 days later, during the Battle of Braville on 12th June, Lovett was seriously wounded whilst observing an artillery bombardment by the 51st Highland Division. A stray shell fell short of its target and landed amongst the officers, killing the commanding officer of the 12th Parachute Regiment Battalion and seriously wounding others. Lovett clearly thought he might die. And Lieutenant Colonel Derek Mills Roberts of the 6th Commando Brigade later remarked, he was in a frightful mess. A large shell fragment had cut deeply into his back and side. Peter Tasker, number 6 Commando's medical officer, was giving a blood transfusion. He was very calm. Take over the brigade, he said, and whatever happens, not a foot back. He repeated this several times, and then, get me a priest. Lovett was to survive and hold many key positions in government. He died on 16th March 1995. Bill Millen played the pipes at his funeral. Pegasus Bridge is a story of undoubted heroism, grit, determination, guts and courage. A squad of men stood together to capture and hold a bridge, a key strategic objective against the odds. 2,000 years ago, a man stood alone to provide the bridge between God and humanity. In this alternative invasion story, there were to be no reinforcements, no backup plan, no bagpipes. The message of Jesus is brutally simple. We messed up. We call that sin. Our enemy, we call Satan, is driving home an attack with the aim of turning as many hearts and minds away from God as he can. One man stood alone. He didn't fight back with a rifle. He exercised power by allowing nails to be driven through his hands and feet and by facing a brutal execution process instead of us. No greater love is this than a man laid down his life for his friends. There's now a bridge between God and men. We know him as Jesus. He stood in our place under a fierce assault so that we can know peace with God. Pegasus Bridge, one of many acts of incredible daring and heroism that made a strategic difference to D-Day. The cross, the act of daring and heroism that made a way for the human race.
He did a good job there, didn't he? I just thought it'd be helpful to see it as well, because obviously it's talk at the moment, and that's how we can take contemporary stories and things that's happening and use them to communicate the gospel. I saw a great piece on the BBC News as well, where they actually interviewed the German soldier who was the first person to see the gliders land. And alert was blowing the whistle to alert the equally brave defenders trying to hold the bridge. And it was just interesting seeing the man. And you just think, it's amazing what God does in terms of reconciliation between man and him. But you see, despite such horrendous conflict between that time, Britain and Germany, nowadays, if you look at the two countries, you wouldn't know it. Yeah, because men stood for what was right over what was wrong. And what we need today is a church that will stand for what is right over what is wrong. Our battle is not against flesh and blood like that was, but our battle is against the spiritual forces. But it does take people of courage. It does take people who will say, I will go across that bridge. It does take people who say, yeah, even what I was saying earlier, I will be part of that springtide work. I will do something. It takes people who, despite what's going on in their head, say, I will step out. Despite the doubt and the fear that can overcome us, we will be courageous and we will be people of faith. Because really, the only people who are courageous are those who are afraid but do something. The only people who have faith are those who doubt but do something. Okay, I have no doubt whatsoever that the Germans on one side and the English on the other side were afraid of what was about to happen in that conflict, but both did something for what they believed was right. He was a very generous guy, actually, the German soldier, because he said he was captured, and he spent some time after that in back in Britain as a prisoner of war, which he described as being like in a holiday camp. There you go. I think D-Day is an interesting name. Do you know what the D stands for? It just stands for day. It's just a military expression that means this is going to be the day of the operation. D-Day was really called Operation Overlord, under the command of General Eisenhower, to obviously go from Britain back into Europe and retake Europe. And the original date actually was the 5th of June, not the 6th of June. But the weather was so awful. Who would imagine that in June, eh? But the weather was so awful that it was postponed a day. But D-Day would have originally been the 5th of June. And so, but when in all the planning, if the date would have been referred to as the 5th of June, but also as D-Day. And then in the days leading up, the day before D-Day was D-Day minus one or D minus one. And the day before that, D minus two. And so what you were going to do on the day after the 7th of June, as it turned out, would be D plus one. So if the date moved, as it actually did, your planning was still all in place. You hadn't got to go through it all. No cut and paste in those days. So that's where D-Day comes from. I only learnt that this morning, but you'd know that because you have a military background. But I thought that was really interesting. I thought it was something special about that day. But it wasn't. It can be used for any battle, although it tends not to, or any military operation, although because D-Day, the 6th of June 1944, has become etched so much in our history, it's not used like that so much anymore because, I suppose, of that day. So they have A-Days and Y-Days and all kinds of other names instead. But I did have a picture as well. It just amused me. It just seemed so British, of the soldiers that did take that bridge, Pegasus Bridge. They were heading to Cannes. And the equipment they had to get there quicker, you see them all in the all together in the street, was bicycles. That's so British, you know. All the equipment you could possibly have, and you put your army. I'm sure the American soldiers were not on bicycles to go and take the nearest city. just amuse me, but. You've heard Carl there, and obviously you're seeing the connection with the gospel message that Jesus was that man of courage. Sometimes we forget he was a man of courage. And he overcome fear. He overcome the fear of what he was going to go through on that cross for us, there in the garden. He sweated blood at the thought of what was about to happen, but he overcome. And she says, for the joy that was set before him. But he wasn't feeling, you know, like doing a jig there and then in the garden. The joy was the freedom that others were going to have because of the sacrifice he was about to make. He knew that the pain he was going to go through was going to be the pain that would pay the price, would be the sacrifice to enable others to live free from pain. He knew that the hanging on the cross becoming a curse, because the Old Testament says that those who hang on a tree are cursed by God. So he would become our curse so that we would be free from the curse of sin. He was the one that made a bridge with his arms stretched out. Amen? Okay. Now, I also mentioned, on a rather more flippant note, Britain's Got Talent, which I didn't see. Yes, because I was at Marriage Empowerment. It's such sacrifice. But it was the Britain's Got Talent finals this weekend. And if you've seen any of it, and I have seen the odd bit of it, the boy band Calabro won. But they were a bit of a shocking boy band. In fact, I've only ever seen some clips on YouTube. And if you ever want to see the clip on YouTube, it's quite hilarious, actually. Because what happens is these four sort of good-looking guys all walk on stage looking like your average boy band. And, you know, Simon Cowell asks them, what are your jobs? And one's a labourer and one works in a cafe. And just very ordinary jobs. And he says to them, what are you going to do? And they say, oh, we're just going to sing. And he says, and how long have you been together? And they say, a couple of months. And they then pan across all the judges. And you know how negative Mr. Cowell can be at times. But this time, all the judges are rolling their eyes at the thought they've been together 2 months. And he says, well, what makes you think you can win Britain's Got Talent when you've only been together 2 months? And they just say, natural gifting, I think it is, or natural charisma, something like that, they just say. And you can just see they're looking so skeptical. But then they throw them completely because they start to sing. And although they look like a boy band, they actually sing a song called Stars from Les Miserables. And so they come up with this semi-operatic song. And they're very good. They were better in the final because I watched that one as well. But they're just very good. And you just see the classic shock pictures of them. But I think there was quite a bit of genuine surprise. Certainly surprise in the audience as they bring this song from Les Miserables. And of course it is funny because there's Simon saying, how the heck do you think you can win when you've only been together 2 months? And they do actually win. And by singing something from Les Miserables, which isn't, you know, something that you think would necessarily get you on the radar of popular music. So it's all quite fun. But the reason I've got it is I want you to listen to the song. I've taken a clip from a professional singing it, because he does sing it better than Calabro, it must be said. And you can hear the words. And in the final, Calabro didn't actually sing, or I couldn't find a clip of them singing the full song. And I just want to play the song for you, and I want you to link it together with the bridge, and I want you to link it together with Pentecost. I know these are funny links, but it's all just about linking contemporary culture with the gospel. And I'm doing it kind of just to help us be equipped for talking to Jesus to our friends. So it's a bit of a different morning in that sense. I'm not really preaching directly as such. But listen to the words. The setting, if you don't know Les Miserables, the whole book of Les Miserables, which it was originally, is a story of a criminal. He's a guy who steals a loaf of bread back in 17th or 18th century France, and he goes to prison for it, and he ends up spending 19 years in prison. He gets released from prison. I'm not going to give you the whole story, but anyway, at some point he genuinely gets out, and he breaks his parole, and this inspector who was at the prison, but now a police inspector, is after him throughout the whole film as a terrible criminal. And Inspector Gervais, and Jean Valjean is the criminal. Jean Valjean has an amazing life. He becomes the mayor of a town. He does great things in the town. He rescues the life of a girl and brings her up. But all the time, Inspector Gervais, can't remember how to pronounce his name, is coming after him with the law, because he is a criminal. The weight of the law is way, 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 way beyond what the crime is. But the law, as far as Inspector Gervais is concerned, is the law. And this song is the inspector actually singing about his search for Jean Valjean. So if you listen carefully to the words, you'll hear what he's singing. It's called Stars.
Out in the darkness, a fugitive running, fallen from God, fallen from grace. God be my witness, I never shall yield till we come face to face. Till we come face to face. He knows his way in the dark. Mine is the way of the Lord. Those who follow the path of the righteous shall have their reward. And if they fall as Lucifer fell, the flame, the sword. In your multitudes, scarce to be counted, filling the darkness with order and light. You are the sentinels, silent and sure, keeping watch in the night, keeping watch in the night. You know your place in the sky. You hold your course and your aim. And each in your season returns and returns, and is always the same. And if you fall as a Lucifer fell, you fall in vain. And so it must be, for so it is written. Those who falter and those who fall must pay the price. Lord, let me find him, that I may see him safe behind bars.
So, did you listen to some of the words in there? Because what you've got in there, everything he sings on one level is absolutely correct. That's the frightening thing. Because he brings the law. He sings things like, I haven't written out all the words, but he sings things like, fallen from God, fallen from grace, and if they fall as Lucifer fell, the flame, the sword. And that is a message. There is judgment. It's on one hand, without that message of judgment, the gospel is incomplete, because it is that judgment that will bring justice for all those who do need to answer to God. But Jean Valjean, he also thinks about he's fallen from grace. Can you ever actually fall from grace? Because if you can fall from grace, it's not God's grace. You can never fall away from God's grace. God's grace is always there. And grace is shown in the film, but I won't say too much because I don't want to spoil it if you've never actually seen it. But he's singing, fallen from God, fallen from grace. And he's actually wrong anyway, because this man, Jean Valjean, is living out a life like Christ. But all he can see, he broke the law. And you see, the spirit of legalism, all it can see is, you broke the law. You're wrong. But the price was paid by one man. Not at Pegasus Bridge, but at the bridge that was called Golgotha. And we're all fallen from God. We're all can be in a position of appearing to have fallen from grace. And we can all be in a position of falling and meeting the judge with the flame and the sword. And it says, and so it has been, so it is written on the doorway to paradise that those who falter and those who fall must pay the price. And it's right. He was right as he sung that. But what he didn't know was that the grace of God was not something that you could fall from. But that was why Christ actually paid that price. So that that D-Day, if you like, changed the world forever. Not just Europe forever, not just a world perhaps forever, but the world forever and for every single person. That D-Day meant that it was now possible to enter paradise, if you like, to be living in paradise even today on earth as it is in heaven, because the grace of God was extended to us by the sacrifice of Jesus. And this is our gospel message, isn't it? That there is hope for every single person. Although everyone could be judged, there is a place of forgiveness. And the fallen from God, fallen from grace. You can't fall from grace. It's a powerful film. It's a powerful film of law and grace. It's a powerful book. It's a powerful play. If you ever get the chance to go and see Les Miserables in London, I recommend it. It's more powerful live than the film. The film version is good, but the singing isn't as good as it is when you go and see it on stage. The singing's good in the film. Some people will contest that. But to get the full impression, go and see that it's overwhelming, I think, as a Christian, the power of grace overcoming the power of the law. Yeah. Now, I said I'd also bring Pentecost in. Well, the only way to Pentecost is because the price has been paid at the bridge. Pentecost is 5 weeks, it's 50 days, after Easter Sunday or Resurrection Day. We'd say 49, but the Jewish way of counting counts the day you start on as well as the day you finish on, so that makes it 50. That's why Jesus rose from the dead in 3 days, because it was Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's 3 days. We'd say, if it was a Friday, we'd say he'd be back in 2 days' time. We'd mean Sunday. But if you thought in a Jewish mindset, you'd say he'll be back in 3 days, because you'd count the Friday, the Saturday, and the Sunday. Did you know that? That's why it's 3 days. But that's also why it's 50 days. From Sunday to Sunday is 49 days, but actually it's 50 if you count both Sundays. So, in other words, D plus 50, to go back to D-Day, was Pentecost. Pentecost could only happen, God could only come, because the price had been paid. Let's just have a quick look to finish, really, at how it all happened. Are you ready? In fact, D plus 40, what was that? Ascension Day, yes. Or 39, really, in our way of thinking. But again, using the Jewish way of thinking and counting both days, that was D plus 40, was Ascension, was when Jesus was with them for the last time. And without, he says to them, you're going to stay in Jerusalem because you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit now, of which I spoke to you. John only baptized in water, but I will be baptizing you in the Holy Spirit with his life and his power. You will receive God's power when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the whole of Judea, Samaria, and in every part of the earth. The whole point of taking the bridge, the whole point of breaking in to the enemy territory, was so that everybody else could go in after him. The whole point of taking Pegasus Bridge wasn't just, hey, we've got a lovely cool bridge here on the road to Cannes. It was so that everybody else on their bicycles could go into Cannes. In fact, so that the army could penetrate Europe and reclaim what belonged to righteousness, if you like, in that sense. When Jesus stretched out his arm and formed a bridge, it wasn't that the cross was the end. The cross was also the beginning, so that everybody else could follow on through, so that we could all take the land back from the enemy, take back the people that didn't belong to the enemy for God, because they're his people. And he wants them back. He desires every man everywhere to be saved. So here at the final moments really of Jesus on earth, what is his emphasis? You will receive the Holy Spirit now because of what I've been through, and you will be my witnesses. The whole purpose, the whole focus of a Christian life is to be full of the Spirit, to go and be his witness, and full of the power and the life and the dynamic of God. It's why we're taking back hold of miracles and healings and prophetic words. And we'd sometimes think, I don't know if I believe this, so I'm just going to step forward. And then as you step forward, God's there. Remember that passage from where in the feeding of the 5,000, where it says that that Jesus tells the disciples to feed the 5,000 people. And they're standing there, we've got nothing here. But the key phrase is, this they did and then. Jesus. They didn't know what was going to happen the first time that they fed the 5,000. All they got was these few scraps. And Jesus says, go and sit them down in all these groups of 12 and 40, is it? I can't remember. But go and sit them down in groups. And they're thinking, what are we sitting them down in groups for? They were ordinary people, so they're definitely thinking it. We've just got this packed lunch that Andrew has found. Andrew has had the awesome faith of, look, Jesus, we got the packed lunch. But immediately he says it, he realizes how his faith sort of evaporates out the window. One minute he's full of faith. We've got a packed lunch. And then he looked at the scale of the problem and he says, but what's that? What good's that going to do? But Jesus uses that doubtful faith to feed 5,000 people. Yeah, I think it's been overlooked that Andrew's faith, that faltering, doubting, struggling faith of, but what good is this? Jesus used, took that bread and that fish and fed all those people. That is so, so, so encouraging, because we are so, so, so like Andrew. We do have our bursts of brilliance. Yes, God can do this. And then we look at the scale of the problem and we think, I don't know how, though. But we don't need to know how. We just need to know that this they did and then. And so they got them all sat down. And I don't know how it happened. What did Jesus do? Break some bread and give them a piece, and they just started. But they all got fed. They just did what Jesus said. They just stepped out full of doubt. We know they're full of doubt. Philip said, well, we're going to cost us however many denarii it was to feed this lot. He had no concept of a miracle going on. How often do you need Jesus to do something, but there's no concept of a miracle in your head? Jesus can still do them. You just need to do the impossible. Oh. No, you just need to step out and Jesus will do the impossible. This they did, and then Jesus is the last, is the word that comes next. So if you want to see people saved, you've got to be in situations where you can talk about Jesus. This they did, and then people got saved. If you never invite people to church, they will never come. So they will definitely not hear the gospel. But if you start inviting your friends, they will start saying, yeah, all right, I'll come and see what happens. And they won't be expecting what happens here. And that's good, because then that gets them listening, because they're thinking, this is a bit different to what I thought. They might not get saved on their first ever trip, or maybe they will. Who knows? This they did, and then Jesus. The bridge has been made. We've just got to go and take what he's already given to us. But sometimes we look. I mean, the concept of taking back all of Europe must have seemed enormous. And beyond even the forces that they had. But first, they had to cross the channel, land on the beaches, and take the shore. This they did, and then they did the next. And this they did, and then they did the next. But we don't do it from a human point of view. We're doing it from a point of view of answering God. Every time I pray for a miracle, I promise you, I am full of, I don't know if anything's going to happen. And you can, the problem is people get fixated on what's going on in their head and think they don't have faith. Faith is doing something. Faith is saying, I'm trusting God despite what's going on in my mind. And we know that from the example of Andrew the disciple, who said, look, I found some, but this isn't really going to be any good, is it? God went with the going and getting the bread. God went with the action that thought, yeah, we've got something here. Even though, as soon as he got it, his faith was like evaporating. What was actually evaporating was the thoughts in here. But he was still holding the bread. And Jesus took it and multiplied it. And the people got fed. And the story has gone down in history for 2,000 years because of a man whose faltering faith said, but what good is this? And we look at what God has placed in our hands and we look at the need of what's in the world and we think, what good is this? I tell you what good this is. What you have in your hands is the answers to the impossible. You weren't expecting your eye to get healed this morning. Suddenly I'm praying for you and God says there's something wrong with your eyes. So I asked you. You said, yeah, it's here. And then her eyes healed. And you, similar to you, I said, where are you in pain? And he said, in my back and in your ear. And God healed. But if I just said nothing, because I was afraid of looking stupid, nothing would have happened. How often does God not move because we're afraid of looking stupid? Are you ready to look stupid? What a rallying call. Yeah. Are you ready to look stupid? We'll have a poster in the front window. Are you ready to look stupid? Come follow Jesus. Not sure it's going to be a winner. Pentecost came, but that was ascension. He goes back, but he says, and I love what the angels say to the men. Do you know that bit? You Galileans, why are you standing here looking into the sky? You know, they were probably thinking about, we could build a church here. We could set up a great meeting place. We could call this Ascension Point. This was the place where Jesus was. And the angels just say, what are you doing looking at the sky? In other words, go and do the work. Get out there. Go and start it. And they have to meet together. And it was on the day of Pentecost when they were all gathered together that suddenly there came a sound from heaven like the blowing of a gale-force wind, filling the place where they were meeting. They saw coming upon each of them what appeared to be flames of fire, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave to them. And that was it. That was the beginning of a people who had the power and the resources of God to change the world. So the French president said, we're marking an anniversary of a day that changed the world. But the D-Day, really, was nearly 2,000 years ago. When a man courageously gave his life to change the world. And as a result of that, we're sitting here right now. Yeah. And we're hearing this message. I don't know what plus there is on D-Day for now. You can work it out. Roughly 365 times 2,000, whatever that is. What's that, Richard? You're good at maths. 366, getting on for 700,000. So D plus 700,000, that's how many days since that day. We're sitting here, sorry? And 50, yeah. Roughly 700,050 days. We're sitting here, hearing a message that says exactly the same thing. This they did and then, because we're still filled with the Holy Spirit. We haven't fallen from grace because grace was manifest and the mercy of God was manifest in the taking of the resurrection or that very first Golgotha cross. By that man's bravery. And by that man's bravery we can be inspired now. Not because we're not fearful, but because we are overcoming fear in God. Not because we are not doubtful or full of doubt, but because by faith we overcome the doubt. How do we know we have faith? Not by what goes on in here, but what we do. So let's do it, shall we? Yeah. Amen. Be blessed. Hallelujah. I told you it'd be different, and you never thought you'd hear a message about D-Day, Britain's Got Talent, and Pentecost in one message. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for what you've done in us today. Father, we pray you take this rather peculiar message this morning of your grace, of your salvation at the cross, and of your power that's come upon us now. And that it would become revelation to each one of us to enable us to overcome doubt. Father, we pray that for everyone in this room would start to have a testimony of this I did and then Jesus. This I did and then Jesus. This I did and then Jesus. And Father, we ask you to forgive that sometimes our minds are full of doubt. But we thank you that you don't just see what's in our minds, you see what we are doing, and you see what true faith is, which is someone just stepping the next step, someone going across the bridge, saying, this land, these people belong to my Father, belong to my God, and I'm part of the team. I'm part of the team now that is reclaiming these people, that is bringing your salvation by your mercy, by your grace, into the lives of my family, my friends, my neighbors, my colleagues, and even people I don't know very well. Thank you, Father, that you have filled me with your Holy Spirit. And I am a witness, because that is what you have made me. And by your grace, Father God, I pray, I will be an excellent witness, a witness that demonstrates to people the love of Jesus Christ. Father, I don't want to be like the inspector, just full of God's law and full of judgment and full of you can't get into heaven because of what is wrong in your life. Father, I want to be like Jean Valjean, a man of grace, a man of compassion, a man who has heard, if you like, the call of God to change the world. Father, thank you that you've placed me here for the world to be changed. The world was changed at Golgotha, but the world is changed today when I say yes to Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.